Well, we do come before you. We give you thanks for what it means to be loved by God. Father, we come to give you thanks for what it means that you have surrounded us with your loving kindness. Father, we come to thank you that in the darkest moment that we will experience, you are there in your fullness because you have loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're coming to ask you that you will continue to bless, Michael. We come together as a people today to lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and praise, to return to acknowledge that this sudden turn after so many months is the result of your own kindness in stepping in and changing what looked like a hopeless circumstance. And we rejoice and we give thanks and we come to bow before you and to worship. And Father, then we at your feet continue to pray that the whole healing will be completed. We are believing you that you will completely heal and restore Michael to that place which you have called him to. We thank you for what you have done for him. We thank you for the gifts you've given to him. We thank you for the preparations you're making in him to bear fruit for your glory. Finish your work in him, we pray. Now, Father, tonight we come before your throne and again, we commit ourselves into your hands as we are before your word. Oh, we need that work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We need a wonderful thing to take place so that we will hear by the Spirit your own voice to our hearts and hearing that be able to respond as you would have us to respond. So we come and commit our way into your hands and we would look to you to meet us by your Spirit tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." And it probably is not strong enough, much closer attention. Most of the commentators, the translators, are of the mind that it really should be something more. We must pay the closest possible attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now this is the first of five warnings that are found in the book. If you were to take your time, and I trust you would do this, it would be greatly helpful to you if you just go week after week reading through the book of Hebrews. Just keep it in front of you. And if you were to go through the book and you look at it this evening after we're done, you will note that if you take these four verses out of the book, the thought is maintained. The verses are not necessary to the argument of the book. None of the warnings of the book of Hebrews are necessary for the main thrust of the book. The man is giving a message. He is delivering a word of exhortation. He is, in a sense, as a pastor, ministering to this group of people. And as we look at that, the pastor's heart comes out. One of the features of a true pastor's heart is he can't work in statistics. You remember how the Lord put that in front of us. He said, which one of you has 99 sheep or has 100 sheep and one goes astray? And he doesn't leave the 99 and go find the one that's gone astray. He said, which one of you would do that as a shepherd? You remember, pastor, the whole term pastor comes from the concept of being a shepherd of people. And the Lord says that if a man has a true shepherd's heart, he would not allow one of the sheep to go out there and just let it go. He's not going to sit there and say 99 out of 100 is a pretty good average. Because the true shepherd has a compassion for every member of his flock. So the writer has that situation. You remember that from the Apostle Paul. And I wonder if it isn't the reason that he goes past this so quickly. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he is describing what it has cost him to minister the gospel. And he goes through the fact that he had been beaten and he had been shipwrecked and down the line, talking about these great sufferings that he had been through. And then he gets to the end and he says, and on top of that, I have the daily concern for all of the churches. And then he could have stopped there. That's enough. I mean, he had a lot of people that he was responsible for, groups of people he was responsible for. But he goes on to say this, and this is a man who's got this big work in front of him. But he says this, who is weak without me being weak? Who is weak without me being weak? That's quite something to say, isn't it? Which one, who is it possible that somebody in the church would be struggling and the Apostle Paul, learning of that, won't struggle along with them because it is his job to nurse them right through to that place where he can present them before the Lord? He has that heart for it. He goes on to say after that, which one is led into sin without my intense concern? And that speaks about him being deeply troubled in his heart. If even one of the people in those churches is led into sin, that's the pastor's heart. And I say that because as this man is writing, and he's going through here, and he's giving a message, he's saying, this is the way it is. Here, I want you to see the Lord. It's as if he knows that in this group there are some that are not ready to follow him in this. You would have to be at the front here sometimes speaking the Word of God to get a sense of that. There is nothing maybe as frustrating, maybe as difficult in your soul as those days when you have important things to say and people aren't ready to hear it. And you almost don't know what to do with it. Do you go on and say it? Or do you stop? Because they are going to be responsible for what you say and they're not listening. It's like trying to train somebody when I used to have them up in the shop. I worked in the cabinet shop for a long time up here at the school. Built a lot of furniture up there. And then you get someone coming up there to help them work and you're trying to tell them a little bit about the safety of the equipment there. Because you got 10 fingers when you start and I'd like you to have 10 when you finish. All right? And you're telling them things they're going to have to know to watch out for, but they're not listening to you. And you've got this terrible feeling that that board's going to have to kick back and hit you in the face before you're going to know that it's important what I'm saying here. And you don't know when you get done, should I let him cut this board or not cut this board? Because I don't think his mind was here when I was telling him how you have to do this. And so there is something in the heart of the pastor here as he's coming up to this that says, I'm ready to go on, but I'm not sure you're listening. I'm not sure you're hearing what I'm saying. And so 5 times as he goes through the book, he stops his argument to insert a word of warning because he can't leave him behind. I don't know how many times when I was listening to Mr. Carroll in class, I was conscious of the pastor's heart that was in him. That inability, in his case, I would say it's more of the evangelist's heart. Mr. Carroll could not stand the thought that a man was going to hell that he knew. He just could not stand that. A lot of people misunderstood him and the way he preached. And I think that was the biggest part of their misunderstanding. They just didn't know that that man could not bear the thought that a person who sat under his ministry week after week was not getting it. And so at times it was almost, if you wouldn't say humorous, how he was honing in on that. But he was determined to somehow use every means he could. And the rest of it, you learn the Word of God on your own. But this man he wouldn't say that, but that's what he was saying in his heart. Okay, we could go on with this truth. But that kid in the back isn't even in the kingdom. And I've got to get him into the kingdom. And we'll get back to this. It was his nature. But it has something of the feel of what this man has. So this is no small passage. But it doesn't have to do with the main thrust. But it comes out of that thrust. What has he said thus far? He said that in the first few verses, that first of all, that Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. God, who at past times spoke this way, that's the Old Testament, in these last days has spoken in Son, the person of Jesus Christ, and both what he said and who he was, how he acted, are God's message. They are God's message to this world, and they are the final message. This is the end of God's speaking. That from this point on, from the time that Jesus Christ's message is given, the whole issue for all of mankind will be, what will they do with that message? We call it the gospel, but what will they do with that? So that was his first point, and he described who he was. Then we saw last week in a rush through a lot of verses. I admit that. It was a rush through a lot, but it's probably the best way to get the picture of it. We saw that he also then addresses the question of the man Christ Jesus, and which is a problem to Jewish people because they had this strong view of angels. And how could it be that he would be a man and you're saying he is God? And so there was that long section in which the writer demonstrates that the Messiah of the Old Testament was predicted to be God. And this was exactly what God said was going to happen. And he finishes up with this thought that he is better than the angels. And he's going to go on to describe why Jesus became a man. But the reason primarily that the Jewish people were concerned about him being better than an angel, better than the angels, is that they believed that the law of Moses, which was God's word, was delivered to Moses by angels. Right? That the plates are brought to him and handed to him by angels. And a lot of the reverence for the word of God in the Jewish economy was because it had come through angels. Right? So that's where he's been. Now, in light of that, in light of the fact that the Son is the final revelation, in light of the fact that he is seated above, he is seated on that throne, the writer stops. For this reason, therefore, he says, here's what we have to do about this. Last week was complicated. This week is simple. The truth is not complicated. You've already heard it. It doesn't take a lot of exposition to get it. But we need to wait before the Spirit of God tonight. The job tonight is just to keep this out in front of us so the Spirit of God can speak to us. Because what he says is terribly important. We have to respond to it. Therefore, he says, or for this reason, we must give the most earnest attention to what we've heard. Now, he's talking about the gospel. Now, here we're talking about a church. They've heard the gospel. They've responded. There is every evidence that many of those in that church know God. But there is an undercurrent that indicates that that may not be true for everybody. And so he's saying, you have to give attention to this. Right? The word is real simple. To focus in on something. To pay attention. To pay attention to driving. You know, you have to, everybody that has had the great privilege of teaching your children how to drive. And you have to teach them that, you know, the road is right out there, and a good thing would be to keep your eyes on that road. Orient everything to there. Don't orient back there. Don't look at the birds. Don't look at the side. Don't think about the mirror. Don't adjust the, right now, don't adjust the radio. Pay attention. Keep your eye out there because we want to drive there. Later on, when you get good enough to where you can then look down there. But right now, let's look at the road. All right? Because I'm in the seat over here. And this is my car, not your car. All right? And so we want to both make it through safely and have a car at the end of our training. All right? Pay attention. Look at it. Get a focus on this. So he says we have to pay close attention, the most diligent attention, that's what he's saying, to what we've heard, the gospel. All right? The gospel message, and that includes both what it means to come to Christ and what it means to follow him. Lest we, and here's the first important word in the thing, is lest we drift from it. Now, what word is in your Bible depends on how they have chosen to pick this, because the word can mean, it could be in your translations, there's different ones, lest we let it slip. All right, lest we let it slip. The word can mean to let something slip. It can also mean to drift. It's used in a lot of different ways. Here's one of those humorous ways it was used. It's almost a rebuke to me to have to say this, but it is used in the terms of what happens when a speaker is going down his track. All right? And then another thought comes to you. It's always dangerous. You should ignore that. All right? You've got your track, and now this other thought comes to you. And you fall for the temptation of stepping aside to that track. And this slips away. It's very embarrassing. As I'm standing up here, and suddenly, I cannot remember why I said this, and I can't remember where we were going. It has all slid away. All right? It says you have to pay close attention lest these things slide away. All right? The second way that it was used, and it comes out, the let it slip, comes from the fact that the Romans' credit card was generally a ring. If you were an important family, you had a ring. And that ring had the family symbol on it. It's called signet ring. That's the ring you do business with. If you want to sign your name, you want to be official, you take your signet ring and stamp it in wax or stamp it or different ways they did it. But that ring marks that this is you and not somebody else. If you have that ring, you've got the authority. It's your credit card, if you would. It's your symbol of who you are in that world. Now, to be casual with that is a dangerous matter, but the second way it was used is of a man who wasn't paying attention to what he does, and he let a ring slip off his finger. Right? It was an important thing that got away from him. I have at least two different people that I know personally who, during their honeymoon, young ladies, who on their honeymoon lost their engagement ring in the surf. They're thrilled to have this engagement ring, and they're just thrilled to be married, and they're out in the surf, and they let it slip. And then they get to the other end, and I don't know if you've ever tried to find anything in the surf. I haven't. I haven't tried to find a ring, I'll tell you that. I was working with a rod one day and was unscrewing the front to try to loosen the drag on it, and the front fell off. This piece fell off into the surf, and I never saw it again. I was up to about here in surf, but it went down and waves were coming over. I thought, I'll just reach down. I never saw the piece again. That ring is gone. It was gone because they let it slip. That's a second one. The third way it's used is of a boat that is tied up to a mooring, right? It's tied up to an anchor. And the anchor rope just loosens up. And nobody notices it. And since nobody notices it, the tide, the currents, just start moving it away. And it slips away. Now, those two last pictures are important because they carry the thrust of the word. Number one, that what happens is that it's not an act where you try to make a mistake. It's an act where you don't pay attention to what's going on. All right? It's a situation where you are diverted. Your attention is diverted away from what you should be concentrating on, and therefore you drift. Back to our illustration of the kid trying to learn how to drive, or anybody who drives down the road, and you suddenly, what is that going on over there, and what's happening? Well, if you're good, you keep on going down the road. I had a father-in-law that could look, I think, backwards and drive forward. I do not know how that man could drive. It was amazing. Took me through a trip through the mountains, and I did the watching for him, and we were up in the mountains in the northwest, and he's going on these little logging trails, and I mean, he goes right down like this on this side, and he says, look over there, and he's staring out there, and he's driving the car down the road, and he could do it. He could look that way and drive that way, and he hit. I'm still alive. Of course, I was watching, so it was no problem, because if he would have missed, I would have told him he had drifted, all right? Lest we drift. But see, it's neglect that makes a drift. Now, the other side of the picture, though, it has to be put in there, is it always spoke, or it carried the thought of, when you drift, you pay a big price. Right? You can imagine if you had a cargo ship and you bring it into the port, or say it's out, not on the port, it's out there, and you've tied it up and it drifts. What you could, the problems you could have. You could, this thing could be beached. You could lose the whole ship. You can imagine what it would be like. Again, you thought about the possibility of getting casual with your credit card, you know, like that ring slipping off your finger. And I mean, you want to keep up with where this is, all right? You don't want to just lay it down in places and walk away. Because if you let that slip, if you drift away from it, if you don't pay attention, you could pay a big price on this. If not in financial ways, in time. So it always carries those two ideas. So we want to do it lest we drift away from it. Then he says the reason why this is so. And here he hits them right with what their strong point was, that the Old Testament law was given through angels. And so he says, okay, we'll assume that angels did give it. And he says, now listen to this. If the word spoken through angels, that is the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression of that law had a penalty with it, and it was enacted. Now, he said, if that's so, how do I know that is so? I know that's so because there is an Old Testament. I have to teach the Old Testament. I get to teach the Old Testament. I love teaching the Old Testament. But there is one long section that's pretty tough. It's pretty good until you hit about Solomon. And from Solomon to Jeremiah, it does get a bit tedious. Because now you're going into some tremendous passages in one sense. These are the prophets, right? This is where the prophets speak. This is one king after another. And what do you find? You find out that men, one right after another, step aside from what God said in His law. And what follows when they step aside? Punishment. Punishment. Judgment. Judgment. Prophet after prophet has the word judgment as part of the theme of their book. Why? Because the law was given through, this is the word of God that came through that, through those angels. And once that's given, God telling the truth kept everything it says. So if you step aside from it, you'll pay the price. We know that God works that way because there is a long Old Testament. It is tedious to read. It is heartbreaking to go through. It's particularly heartbreaking when you get the force of Isaiah's passage. Later he says this, if only you had listened to what I said, I would have extended peace. In this case, this is peace, prosperity, well-being to you like a river. That's what I would have done, but you chose to go the other way. And so part of the tediousness of studying this is how it could have been. All they had to do was follow what he said, but they didn't, and they paid a price. Now, every Hebrew knew that, right? And he says, if every transgression in the Old Testament was, God dealt with that, and this is the word spoken through the angels, and he says, how will we escape if we neglect? That's the second word. Two big words here. Drift is one. Neglect is the other. If we neglect, if we let it sit there, what God has said. We take what God has said and just set it aside. If we let it be there. Now, again, I want to say that this is part of the burden I've had. I've been thinking about it all day. Of those who have ever had the responsibility of teaching others. As you teach them the Word of God, and then you watch them live, and they just, you told them this is the way it's got to be, this is what God says, and then they set it down, and then they go on living. They believe what He said. They'll say, I believe all this. But when they get down to taking the steps of life, they don't pick this up and appropriate it into their actual experience. Okay? Now what the writer says is, how will we escape if we do that, if we neglect so great a salvation? So the passage is not complicated. It's just a question of which way are these people going to go? What are they going to do with the Word of God? And this is the first warning. Every one of the five warnings has to do with how you handle the Word of God. This is the mildest of them. This is the simplest of them. Because here is just the problem that we all can face, that we can know the Word of God and not act on it. Remember the story of the Lord was, he was getting towards the end of his ministry and he was talking about a problem that's going to come up in the future. And he says, there's going to come people to me one day, Lord, didn't you teach in our streets? Didn't you do all this? And he says to him, get out of the way, depart from me, I don't know you. Now, does that kind of terrify you? I don't know what terrifies you. But the thought that there were people who sat and listened to the Word of God through God incarnate. This is not a prophet. This is not a teacher. This is not a preacher. This is not the apostle. This is the Son of God manifested. And they were as close to Him as you are to me. And unlike this situation tonight, I pray for that end, that God would so meet me that I could say what He once said the way He once said it. That's the burden of myself for my ministry, is that I can find out what does God say and then say it the way He would say it if He were here tonight. And I may or may not get that done. My personality could get in the way. My own thinking concerning the Word of God could divert us from that. But in this case, it's different. The very Son of God is there, and He's not going to make a mistake because it is God speaking. Ever there were people who heard the Word from God perfectly, it was the group of people that were in that place. And they heard the very voice of God right through His Son. And He says, here's a problem. You're right there. You're not, in a sense, refusing this Word. You're not opposing the Word. There were Pharisees that opposed it. There were people over there that opposed. There were some people that did oppose what the Lord said. But the mass of people, it's not that they opposed Him. It's that they didn't grip it. They were sitting there this close to eternal life and didn't do anything about it. And that's what He testifies at that particular point. They set it aside, and when they set it aside, then they're going to come at the end and say, wasn't the fact that we heard it important? We were right there in front of You, Lord. And you say, no, that's not enough. It is not enough to be that close to the Word of God. It is not enough to be in places where the Word of God is spoken, in your churches, in reading books, places where God is obviously speaking. That's not enough. There has to come a next step to it in which people actually grip it. Because if you don't grip it, if you start to neglect it, He says, it will slip. That's a warning to me. It's a warning to all of us, isn't it? It's a strong word. I said there was a man that helped me learn how to work in the cabinet shop. He was a missionary to Japan. A lot of you, well, some of you, not a lot of you, some of us remember Bill Cook. Bill was an interesting character, but before he had been converted, he was a pilot for the United States Air Force. And he became a fighter pilot and flew the most sophisticated plane that we had at that particular time. He was stationed in Japan. And he told me this story. He said, and it was in the shop one day. He said, boy, and we got to talking. I don't remember how it was, but I can still remember him standing there talking about this. He says, he was on the base one day and had gone down to the control room where the radio men were listening to all the guys up there. And he had two very good friends that were up there. They were very talented pilots. And they were up over the northern island of Japan, Hokkaido, and they were dogfighting, just practicing, doing what they have to do to be prepared. And so they're chasing each other around, having a big time, going and just doing all their maneuvers. I said it was interesting to be listening to him and on down the line. And then suddenly on the radar, they picked up the fact that there's a problem here. The guys came out of their games. And it was time to head back, and they started to go back, and they didn't know where they were. They looked at their equipment, and they realized that while they were doing this, they had gotten into an area of a part of the jet stream and were moving out to sea at 200 miles an hour. Because, again, the plane up there is going to move along at the same speed as the air, 200 miles an hour. Been 15, 20 minutes, but by the time they realized where they were, there was not sufficient fuel in their planes to make it back to Hokkaido. They were over the very cold North Pacific Ocean. And he heard them give information. They said all they could tell him was turn them and get as far back as you can. And when they finally went down, they still had radio contact with them, and he had to stand there and listen to them give the report that they could not reach them before they would freeze to death in those waters. They only had a few minutes, and there was no time to get anybody to them. Those men were in the best planes we had. And they had the best equipment that you need, or all the equipment they need, to be exactly sure of where they were. Their problem wasn't equipment. Their problem wasn't training. They knew how to read that equipment. Their problem that day was neglect. The equipment was there, and they neglected it. And they drifted off over the North Pacific Ocean, and both of them perished in the North Pacific Ocean. Good pilots, capable men, everything's right there, but they neglected it. Now that's the burden this man has concerning the Word of God. We hear a lot, we've heard a lot of the Word of God. It's right there, particularly in this area of the country. You have so many opportunities to hear it. There's so many different directions we can go. And before he goes on to describe something of the greatness of our Lord, he wants to remind them that knowing it all is not going to be of any benefit to you unless you actually appropriate it. So since that's the book that we've decided to go through, I think it's important tonight we trust the Spirit of God to meet us step by step in this. And we all have to take account. I have to take account. We know the Word of God. What are we doing with the Word of God? It was always, again, I say, a burden that Mr. Carroll just passed on to me there, that thought that so many people have gotten used to hearing the Word of God in this area of the country. So many people like to hear the Word of God. The passages of the Old Testament, which is so strange to me, is Ezekiel's passage where he speaks about the fact that he has been given, or he is told by the Lord concerning his ministry. He says, Ezekiel, your ministry. Now, Ezekiel's ministry was a ministry of warning. Sound the trumpet. That was his job, to stand on the wall, sound the trumpet that there is a danger here. And so he's blowing this trumpet of warning. And he says, the Lord speaks to him, says, Ezekiel, your message has become to those who listen to you. This message of warning has become to those who listen to you like a sensual song sung by someone with a beautiful voice. In other words, it sounds like easy listening music. They have gotten so used to hearing you speak these strong words of warning that they've lost track of the fact that this is actually a warning, that this is God speaking. This is not entertainment. This isn't something to go and listen to. It is something to appropriate and to lay hold of. So the writer's concerned here. We have to face that. And that's the point of the passage. It's very simple, isn't it? We have to pay attention to what we've heard. That's simple enough to appropriate it. What do you know of the Word of God? What are you doing with the Word of God? What can distract you out there? Well, in these people's case, what had distracted them out there was the fear of what was going on around them. Their eyes had been completely captivated with what's going on around. the things of everyday life. How are they going to get through this? How are they going to get through this? And they had lost track of who the Lord was. We can lose track a number of other ways. The Lord speaks about that. The one of the ways you can lose track is just the course of this world. There is so much to have and to do in this world. And you can have all the Word of God, but instead of focusing on that and laying hold of it and ordering your life carefully with respect to it, you drift aside. You look aside, you drift aside. Now, the point of laying hold is not tension. It's just the fact that I pay attention. It's not the fact that I have to somehow go back and see and do great heart searching to see all the things I'm doing and, you shouldn't get a strain on this. All he's saying is you have to pay attention. All those guys had to do over North Pacific was just look down. If they'd looked down once or twice, they don't have to be constantly looking. They looked once or twice, they would have realized something is happening here. It would have only taken a glance. We have the Word of God. And Lord, you need to trust the Lord to enable you to keep using it as a reference. Keep coming back to it. Keep allowing it to adjust your course, or you'll drift from it. And if you drift, there is a price to be paid. We're in a day when we think that just because there's the grace of God, that if we step aside, there is no price. You have to get hold of this. God is a very forgiving God, and He can forgive. But if you neglect what He puts in front of you, the salvation through the Word of God, if you put it down and don't allow it to adjust your life, you will pay a price. I believe here He is speaking about the ultimate price. He is speaking about people who were hearing the gospel over and over again and had not yet stepped into it, and they were going to pay a price for neglecting it. The same thing can happen in our personal life. We can get with the details of our life where we just set it aside. You pay a price. You pay a price. You can be forgiven. You can be restored. I'm not going to argue that point, but you still pay the price. It's a wonderful passage, wonderful truth. God's spoken through His Son. He's spoken. It's all that He's going to say. We have it recorded in His Word. And we have the chance to respond to it. What have you done with it? What have you done with it? What have I done with it? How have we responded? That's the important question for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne and we give You thanks for Your Word. Thank You, it's been given. We thank You, we have it. We thank You for the potential of our lives being on course because of that Word. And while we're coming to commit into Your hands, each person here tonight. Father, You know every place in this auditorium, every person in this auditorium who is letting Your Word, Your voice to their hearts sit, who is neglecting what You've said, not realizing their deep peril, their deep danger. Lord, we ask You to work by Your loving Spirit, that Your Word might have effect in our hearts and we might glorify Your name. We trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.